singing. Just a reminder, look at your email for live stream, and you can look at all the verses connected to these songs so you can see how they are applied to the Word of God and how they are teaching us of spiritual things. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter number 2. Now we did 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and that's our salvation in the light of the Lord's coming. This, for the next couple of weeks, I'd like to look at our service in the light of the coming of the Lord. Now we understood that the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians describes to us the Christian and how they view the second coming of Christ in light of their salvation. We saw the opening salutation of the letter and then examined Paul's burst of praise. In Paul's burst of praise, we saw three things. First, what God had done through them and in them. Second, on the basis of what God had done, Paul knew certain things. He knew, first of all, what God had done through his preaching. He came in power and in knowledge, and it was the Holy Spirit, and he preached the true, unadulterated truth of the Word of God. Second of all, we see the response of the people of Thessalonica to the preaching of God's word, how they turned from their idols and they turned to serve the one and true God. We saw that this was such a huge difference in their life that all around the Macedonian kingdom, if you will, or province, the news of the difference in these Christians was spread abroad, and they knew something had been different, that God had made a difference in these life. The hope of the Christian salvation was the last thing that we saw from chapter number 1. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom we raised from the dead, even Jesus, was delivered us from the wrath to come. Today we want to look at the characteristics of true Christianity. Some today may have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the Christian life. Christianity is more than just going to church or doing religious rituals. Christianity is a change of life and a true understanding that Jesus is coming again. Hey, I just want to remind you, Jesus is coming again. He's going to see you. You're going to have to stand, as we heard on Sunday afternoon's message, we're going to have to stand individually in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of the things done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be evil. How many want to stand and see the works that you've done be wood, hay, and stubble, or would you rather see their precious gold, silver, and precious things so when the fire of God tries them, we come forth as gold, right? Jesus is coming again, church. We're so wrapped up in this world, and the devil has been so successful in wrapping us up in the things of this life that we are forgetting to whom we serve in the reason in which we live this life. We live this life in light of Jesus is coming again. So the chapter reveals how to serve God both by precept and by Paul's dynamic explanation. 1 Thessalonians 2 is a glowing success story. Paul had done something that was quite phenomenal. He had come to a thriving major pagan city where there was not a single Christian. He had gone into the Jewish synagogues and there had preached the gospel. He had preached also to the Gentiles in their homes. In a few weeks, this dynamic apostle, by the grace of God, had founded a new church, a church that had been known through the centuries to us as an example of faith and faithfulness. How did he do this? Well, Walvoord makes 6 points. John Walvoord makes 6 points from chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians to answer this question of how he did it. How did Paul, in 3 weeks, develop this church? And we see this. Well, he was an example of what Christian living would look like in six different areas. In verse 1 through 2, we see boldness in spite of suffering. In verses 3 through 6, we see preaching the pure word of God. Those are the two I'm going to cover tonight, okay? I'm not going to get through all 6 points. In verse 7 through 12, we see loving the people of God. In verse 13 through 16, we see receiving the word as from God. In verse 17 and 18, we see Paul's longing for the Thessalonians. And finally, in verse 19 through 20, we see Paul's hope and Paul's joy in serving Jesus. So those are the six things that we'll be examining through the next couple weeks. And may God use them to light a fire in our hearts. I have been praying for myself and for this church that we are not apathetic towards the things of God. This was a very convicting study this week, specifically in this area, boldness in spite of suffering. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entry in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come and we examine this text tonight, may you use it to convict us, encourage us, and correct us. God, we are called to be not of the world, but in the world. And in this world, we must be shining light set on a city. We must be led by your Spirit, and we must preach the true word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Christianity today needs local churches that are giving themselves to the direction of their head. What is the head of our church? Class, what's the head of our church? Christ is the head. Does Christ give us direction on how we're supposed to do church? And how we're supposed to live life? But did Christ give that direction of how a Christian is to live their lives, not knowing what our culture is going to be like and what Canada is going to be like towards the things of God? Did he know when he gave us direction on how we're to live our life as Christians? He knew, right? He still is our head. We see an over-idolization of programs and entertainment and a complete abandonment from churches, the church's purpose, which is magnifying Christ. How many programs does this church have? How does a preacher preach? Is he a pep talk? Is he all smiles and positive? There's this new phrase amongst the Christian pastors of, I'd rather be known what I stand for than what I stand against. Well, if we stand for something, right, we're going to stand against some things. And we need to be bold in our proclamation of what we stand against. Why? Because everything that is against the Bible is against God. And we preach boldly about what God says is right, and things that are not right we preach against. Is that not pattern to us? I think that the Apostle Paul sometimes talked about what he stood against, don't you? Did he not even withstand the chief apostle to the face? Yes. We need to stand for and against things in our Christian life. Does that translate to the workplace? Is God in charge of the workplace? Yes, he is. God is in charge of everything. And instead of running and hiding and withdrawing ourselves, we need to be lovingly bold in any situation God calls us to be in. Our first calling is to be a Christian. And everything flows out of us being Christians. Carnal music has taken the place of true spiritual worship. Cowardliness and compromise have taken the place of true boldness and conviction. However, we can see from 1 Thessalonians 2:1 that Paul's entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? It wasn't empty. So much of what we call Christianity, when you pull it away, it's just emptiness. How many, who cares about all the extra activities? Now, it's fun to fellowship, and it's fun to have fun with each other, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. And Christians that run after emptiness, it's not biblical. We have so much emptiness in our society that we think we need to pursue that really doesn't matter in the long term. We can see a principle of entering that allows us to have an effective service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of effectiveness is boldness in suffering and boldness in the message of salvation. Boldness in suffering, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God. Acts 16:22 through 24 gives us the account of what happened at Philippi. Very, very popular, well-known section of scripture. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard about the Philippian jailer. But remember that the Philippian jailer was in jail. He was a guard of a jail. And for him to hear the gospel, who else had to be in jail? Well, the preachers of the gospel had to be in jail, right? And how were they treated? Well, let's look at the text. Verse number 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and their magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Paul continued to be bold even after he was persecuted. How many of us fear to tell the truth because people might disagree with us? I'm not making fun of how we feel about people's perception of us. I struggle with that all the time. This is why this is so convicting to me. I don't like to be bold. I don't like confrontation. That is not naturally the way that I go. I have met people that I respect gratefully that seem to enjoy confrontation. That is not my character. I don't like to get up into people's faces and preach. I don't like to know that there's a sin going on and address it. That's not fun for me. I don't get any happiness from that. But I'm called to do that as a pastor at times. And we're called as Christians to stand up for what we believe, not to compromise. Some of us are going into fields where we're going to have to decide to stand wisely, stand lovingly, yet stand. And stand fast in our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this boldness in the specific area of preaching the message of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, bold means to speak openly. This point is very convicting because we are a culture that prides itself on being polite and kind. We hate to, in our minds, inconvenience anyone. And if one is offended, we feel ashamed. Is that true? That's true for me, right? That's true for me. If I preach and I offend somebody, I kind of feel sick to my stomach afterwards. Kind of feel like, oh, the worst thing I could do is offend somebody. Truly, that's how I feel. However, Look at the last word in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, contention. Contention in the English is the English translation of the Greek word agon, which means strife, contention, contest for victory, a master such as used in Greek games of running, boxing, wrestling, and so forth. Agony. Agon. Agony. Strife. I remember we used to wrestle in high school. Why we did that, I have no idea. But it was, you would agonize on the mat for how many ever minutes we had to be forced to do that crazy sport. Right? And I hated it. I hated running. I hated going on diets so that I could make weight and going to bed with garbage bags wrapped around because I needed to lose some water weight so I could make weight. I hated doing that. I don't even know if it was good for me. But what I'm trying to say is, what was the prize? Well, the prize was, at times, winning a medal, right? I did win a few medals, not a lot, a few, and trophies in wrestling. And I really didn't care, but there were other people that I wrestled with that were very good at that craft and won a lot, right? And you could see that they strived for a goal. What are we striving for as Christians? Well, we're striving in the Great Commission, right? We're striving to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what we're striving for. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. People aren't going to invite us in and say, oh, we are so thankful that you're sharing the gospel with us. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to believe, oh, you are so antiquated. How could you believe in this myth of thousands of years? Right? But does that mean we should stop? Does that mean we should be silent? Or should we be bold? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I pray before every meal. I don't care if I'm in a restaurant. I'm going to pray before I eat. I'm going to share. I'm going to tell that Jesus Christ is not just my Savior, He's my Lord. Oh, we like that smushy Christ, don't we, in our culture? Oh, He's my Savior, and He loves me. But you start preaching about a God of wrath. Nobody likes that God, do they? Well, that's the God of the Bible. He's a God that lovingly saves, and He is a God that judges the rebel. Now, we strive lawfully so that we might obtain a prize. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. However, we speak and stand for what is biblically true. This means we explain and give answers to those that have questions about our faith, and we share our faith. Okay? So, this is what Pastor James is going to be here at 4:30, and I'm going to start handing out flyers around the neighborhood. If you guys want to hand out flyers in your area, or if you want to meet me here, I will be here at 4:30 on Saturday to do that. All right? So come with me and hand out flyers. I'm working and praying on a way that we can share our faith to the lost and dying world that we're in a way that's effective but causes us to be bold at the same time. All right? So, Pastor James, why don't you street preach? Well, in London, if I street preach, it's actually against the law to street preach in London. Did you know that? And I'm not good at street preaching. If you're good at street preaching, by all means, I'm not going to stop you. All right? However, we're not rude. We don't go out in the flesh and start fights. All right? That means we don't go out like Westboro Baptist and say God hates all queers. That's not how we address things at Bethel. We hate the sin and love the sinner. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I don't think I have to worry about that with us. I'm just laying out some groundwork. We don't go out and start fights as Christians. We stand up for what we believe, and we don't apologize for what we believe. We have the truth. We have reality. We live in a world that has given over to lies. I heard a statistic that almost, when Pastor Unger gets up and says how different it was in his day from today, that irritates me a little bit, because I'm like, well, I wasn't born in your day, and it's your fault that it's like this today. Okay, being completely open. All right? But when Grandpa Unger was born, it was in the silent generation is what it's called. Do you know that homosexuality has risen by 6,000% since that day? 6,000%. Yeah, it was a different day. 25% of all women under a certain age that are in their teen years, and I think it's under the age of 25, 25% struggle with their gender. And I'm supposed to feel bad because I said God made a man and a woman. They're the ones that are being hateful and cruel. They're the ones that are destroying women today. I mean, it's so bad. I don't know why in the world you would have boxing for women. But they do. They have boxing for women in the Olympics. You know who just won the gold in the Olympics for boxing? A transgender man. And we're the ones that are hateful? They're letting men fight women in combat sports. And the Christian is the one that hates people? No, be bold for what you believe in. We're not filled with hate. We're filled with love and truth. And we need to, I know I sound a little worked up, but we're living in a crazy world, and we need to share our faith with this crazy world. Because God died for this crazy world, and He loves them, and He longs to give them an eternal relationship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be wise. I'm not asking you to use language that will get you put in jail. I'll do that. But you don't have to. And if you invite a friend to hear me preach, and I feel like I need to address an area, don't get mad at me for addressing the thing if it's according to the Bible. I have to be bold, and I have to preach the Word of God. And I have to say, thus saith the Lord. And I just can't pick topics that are in season. I can't always preach about the love of Jesus Christ all the time. I got to preach that Jesus is a judge to all that reject Him. I have to preach that. Why? Because I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, whether it's popular or not. I have to preach it. So don't hang your head in shame if I'm preaching Bible. Pray to God and say, give pastor courage, because I'm probably sick to my stomach as I'm addressing it to everybody else when I'm preaching. So we see this. We stand strong and bold for our faith no matter where we find ourselves. Secondly, we preach the pure word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:3-6. For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattery words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So the study of the Word of God is the foundational character of true Christianity. Think of Paul's praise of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 11, where it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scripture daily whether those things were so." Christians, are you searching all statements of reality by the scripture? You can't just trust the statement to be factual because of a person that declares it to be a true statement. In our society we live in today, much is placed on persons' feelings and also how many letters follow their name. But all of this means very little if it doesn't follow Scripture. We have a lot of psychologists telling us how to live life. I'm not against psychology. I'm against psychology that goes against the Bible. And there's a lot of that today. I'm not against science. I'm against science that goes against the Bible because it's a false science. I'm not against doctors. I like doctors. I'm against doctors that slaughter babies in the womb. I'm against doctors that will perform sex-changing operations, and so should you be. I have heard the statement, the facts don't care about your feelings. I do agree with that statement, but I would also like to add that the determination of the legitimacy of a so-called fact should be in line with the Scripture. Now, I can hear the critics saying, are you saying the Bible is a science book? To which I would reply, no, it's so much more than a science book. It unfolds for us the creator of all that is truly science. Pick any subject you want to. If you desire to know the reality of the creator of said subject, then you must know the Scriptures. For in the Scripture, one knows the ways of the one true God. Yeah. Well, you know, the Bible wasn't written for science. How many of you have ever heard that crazy? Oh, no, I believe the universe is 14 billion years old because Genesis, like, the only one that was there in the beginning that told us how it was created, he can't really be telling us the truth. I mean, he gave us nature to study, and we know that there's a disagreement between nature and Scripture. Look, why am I preaching so hard on this? Because all of us, especially you younger people, are going to be facing that every day of your lives. School's starting up. And I'm not saying run away from universities. I'm saying stand strong in the universities that you're in. And don't let someone with a bunch of letters behind their names that are God haters change your stance. Truth is found in the Word of God. Right? Stand strong in that. Don't compromise. No, there's an argument about, and I am a runaway type of person. Okay? You either have fight or flight when you have things that come. I am totally flight. Okay? I will turn around and I'll run the other direction. Some people are fight. We all need some godly fight in us. Amen? We need it. And what happened? What happened is everything because of our forefather Adam, everything is pushing towards us compromising our beliefs. So Christians were part of major universities. What happened? Well, to be accepted by the world, they did one or two things. They compromised or they fled. But they didn't stand. So we as a church need to encourage each other, stand for the faith. Stand for what you, and if you lose your job, you can trust in God. Stand for your faith. Be willing to suffer for the pureness of God's word. All right, so I see a threefold way to study a fact statement in light of Scripture to discern its legitimacy. First, the message's character. Second, the individual's calling. And finally, the individual's concern. So the message character, 1 Thessalonians 2:3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Exhortation in the English translation of the Greek word perikalesis, which means the act of exhorting, encouraging, comfort. All the Scripture is actually a comfort, an exhortation, admonishment, or encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in the faith. Paul speaks of his preaching of the gospel as comfort. We see three characteristics about the character of Paul's message. First, it had no deceit. Second, it had no uncleanness. And finally, it had no guile. Deceit. The word that Paul preached was without error. The most dangerous lie is a lie that has truth within it. It has a little bit of truth and a little bit of a lie. Paul's preaching was not mixed with lies. Paul didn't preach partial truth. No, he preached the fullness of truth. No uncleanness or vileness. I like how Walvoord explains this. He says this, not adulterated by human philosophy and human speculation. It was God's pure message to them concerning Christ. There's a very popular person that I listen to because I think he has some good things to say, and his name is Jordan Peterson. However, he mixes philosophy with the Word of God. And it's dangerous if you don't understand that he's not Christian. Now, I think he's becoming closer to becoming Christian, and I pray that he is, because he's an intellect that's way above most regular humans. But we're so ready to run after smart people. Elon Musk is for free speech. I'm glad he is. Praise the Lord for him. But I'm not going to let him dictate the message of the gospel. I'm not going to let Jordan Peterson make the Bible into a book about philosophy. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to mix truth with error. I'm not going to adulterate the Bible and make it fit into my opinions. I'm going to let the Word of God stand pure. No guile. Paul is not after superficial decisions for Christ. He preached the gospel message without tricking the people from Thessalonica. When they decided for Christ, it was a clear-cut decision. It was not because they were built up in some kind of frenzy because of some beguiling words. It isn't just about the content of the message. It's about the intent of the message. I'll never forget the time we had evangelists come and get into people's faces and use pressurizing tactics to get the results they wanted. And God in his... Now, I'm not saying that God's grace doesn't cover some people's beguiling ways. And I don't want to judge people's heart attitude, because we may become very critical and legalistic. However, we must be careful that we don't become unrighteous in our intentions, that there is no guile. We don't bait people into the gospel. We don't give them fraudulent claims. Like one pastor I heard saying to a child, "Don't you want to go to heaven so you can ride on a pony? Then say this prayer after me." Literally said that. That's fraud. That's guile. That's deceit. Just accept Christ and everything will be better. Well, the truth is, your life's probably going to get worse on this earth if you accept Christ. Because our master, which is Jesus, was crucified by this world. And no servant has it better than their master. So, I'm not going to say if you stand up for what you believe in, you'll be the top of your workplace. That's not what I'm saying. You might get fired. Let's just be honest. But when you entered into the new covenant, the New Testament, by the blood and body of Jesus Christ, you entered not just for Christ to be your Savior, but also to be your Lord. And what does that mean? That means you're a bond slave to Jesus. You're not your own anymore. You can't go around and say, "I'm going to be silent because I want to be accepted, because that's what's best for me." That means if you're in a place as a politician or a place of as a police officer or in some place and they're trying to push this LGBTQ plus P on you, And the P is for pedophile. That's the second. That's the last letter that they don't want to tell you about, okay? But that's what they're pushing for. I'm really not liking the direction of this world right now, okay? That means you're not going to stand behind communities that are hating God. You're not going to raise up flags because you want to stand behind God-hating communities. You're not going to be, as a politician, signing your okay and your vote towards LGBT whatever inclusion. You're not going to do that. You're going to love them. You're not going to hate them. You're not going to make fun of them. But you're going to stand up and say, this is against God, and I am a servant of God. That's what you're going to do. We're not trying to be nuanced and, oh, so careful and tip around. My dad's favorite statement was, quit tiptoeing amongst the tulips and come out and say what you mean. God is against adultery. God is against any relationship that is not between a man and a woman for life. God's against it. Was that clear enough for everybody? And I, as your pastor, will not side with you if you compromise. And if you come to me and say, Pastor, what should I do? Stand. But I might lose my job. I would hate that to happen. I would hate for that to happen. And that would hurt. Stand. Because it's not about you. It's about Christ. Finally, the individual's calling, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 5. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any times use we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetous, God is witness. Notice God, to try, prove, discern, distinguish, approve. We allowed God to approve us. And it has the notion of proving a thing, whether it's worthy or not. Metaphorically, to make trial or proof or examine by fire. But we were proved of God. God proved them. Sometimes God puts you in tough situations to prove you, to test you. And he proved. What happened in Philippi? Man, God was proving them. He was saying that the city's going crazy. Oh, they have hate speech. Paul has hate speech. We better beat them and put them in stocks. Now, I'm not looking for a beating, all right? I'm not out there trying to get put in stocks. I don't even like it when people laugh at me. But what's more important, your approval of God or your approval of a godless system? What's more important to us, Christians? Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Is that how you're serving? Is that how you're thinking in your service? Hey, one day I got to stand before Jesus. And I got to give an account of all the times I compromised. I went along to get along with the workplace. I didn't want a voice where I stood because it was not accepted by the society. I saved myself from a beating. You say, Pastor, you're talking about beatings. You think we'll actually have to face that? Yes. We're going to have to face some suffering. Let's trust God in it. Here's this man, individually called, tested by God. I find it very interesting that God put the Apostle Paul to the test before entrusted him with the gospel message of people of Thessalonica. So because it was God that they were approved by, God entrusted them with the gospel. Paul is not going to worry about pleasing man, but rather he realizes it is God that tries the inner man. So because it is God that matters in his calling, not the opinion of man, he never came with words that flatter or with greedy desire. Paul didn't stroke man's ego. He didn't spend time telling them what great people they are and how he was so thrilled to be around such great people. Nor did he come to make merchandise out of people. Oh, Jesus loves you so much. 99.9% of all people in the world are good people. Send me 99.95 and I'll pray for you. Yeah. I don't think Paul was that. I don't think Paul would be a minister flying around in private jets if he lived today. He'd be the minister all of us would be ashamed of. Oh, that crazy guy, Paul. Always getting beat up in some city. What's the matter with this guy? Can he be a little bit nuanced about subjects? Finally, Paul's concern in ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Nor men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as apostle of Christ. Paul's purpose was not to bring honor to himself, but rather to help the Thessalonican people to know the gospel. John Walvoord gives us 6 ministry busters: error, ulterior motives, deceptive motives, flattery, greed, people pleasing, an authoritarian attitude, or glory for self. You want to mess up a ministry? Have those attitudes. Preach air. Make it all about you. Care about what people think when you're preaching the Word of God. Now look, if I have an opinion that differs than you, then I need to be silent, all right? It's an opinion. But the Bible is pretty clear about a lot of stuff, amen? It's not my opinion when it's directly quoted from the Word of God that he's against. We stand for that. All right? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. God, you know my heart, that I wasn't trying to come across as unloving, and you can judge my heart. God, I've been very convicted about not being bold for you. God, help us to be bold through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to say, thus saith the Lord. Help us to give an answer to men that have questions about us that are true questions, not trying to make fun or belittle or take away, but true intent of knowing you better. Help us to answer in wisdom. God, help us to stand, knowing that you are coming again. And every day that we live, your coming is getting closer and closer. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that we don't know the time or hour.